3 is where you'll find our Bible reading for this evening, and we're commencing to read at verse 14. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. I'm deeply grateful to our brother Richard McNabb for the website that he has created, Lurgan Baptist Church, and that website has opened doors and opportunities for us. And we're thankful to Richard for the website that he has created for the church and for all the work that he puts into it. I want to draw your attention to another website that we have just got on the screen in recent days. It's the bottom of your outline, and you can visit that website. It's now on computer, and I'm grateful to our brother Alan Reavy for getting that off, and we're glad to have Alan and his friends with us this evening. And that website will take us a little bit further, and soon you'll be able to go on to this new website, and you'll be able to hear the sermons and download them on your computer, hear them online, or else download them and hear them offline. And we're grateful to our friends for the work that they've put into this, and we trust that it will open up for us opportunities right across the world. It's good to get the Word of God out, and that's our aim, to get God's Word out, to get the ministry of God's Word out, and to get the gospel sermons out. And we trust that that will happen in the days that lie ahead. And so we're grateful to all our brethren for our help on these two websites, and we trust that you'll, if you've got a computer at home, that you'll go into them and that you'll use them for the glory of God, and that you'll tell others about them. Now, we're looking at Revelation chapter 3 this evening, and we're reading at verse 14. Our overall theme is exploring the future, and tonight we've come to the last of the seven churches, and our subject is, it makes God sick. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Imagine a doctor being lukewarm about your disease. You feel sick, and so you drag yourself off to the surgery. If you live in Lurgan, you'll have to wait for about a week. If you live with us in Moira, you can step off the street. It's free any time. We're very privileged. But imagine dragging yourself off into the surgery, and he feels your pulse, and he takes your temperature, and he examines you, and he says goodbye. You say to him, just a minute, doctor, what's wrong with me? And he looks up from the papers on his desk and he said, what's wrong with you? Oh, there's nothing to worry about. You've just got a bad case of bubonic plague. You look at him in astonishment and say, but aren't you going to give me an injection? Aren't you going to do something? Aren't you going to admit me to the hospital? People don't just walk about with the bubonic plague, do they? It's catching, isn't it? What about my children? What about my family? What about all those people who were sitting in the waiting room with me People die of bubonic plague, don't they? And Dr. looks at you mildly and says, "That's all right, my friend. You have to die sometime. It may be just as well with the bubonic plague as with cancer or a coronary. Diseases don't interest me too much. Now, if you needed surgery, well, that's more my line." Imagine a doctor being lukewarm about your disease. Imagine a church being lukewarm about Christ. It makes just as much sense. And yet this was the church at Laodicea. Now on the outside here was a church that was eminently successful. Giving was up. Attendance was up. Activities were up. But Christ saw with X-ray vision into the heart and soul of this church. And with divine omniscience, he got a completely different reading. Here's what he saw. He saw unveiled before his very eyes a church that was neither cold nor hot. They were something in between. They were lukewarm, and it's lukewarmness that makes the risen Lord sick. In this letter from Christ, he addresses the sin of lukewarmness. This is a serious call to spiritual fervency, to heart devotion, to holy zeal. Here's a solemn command from the risen Lord Jesus to be on fire for Christ, not lukewarm. Now, this lukewarm church was situated in a very important city. It had been founded by Antiochus II, and he had named it after his wife. Laodicea was a very common name for women in the ancient world. Let me tell you something about the city. Commercially, it was very flourishing. That was due to two important factors. Its position was influential. Strategically located, Laodicea occupied a critical juncture that ran on the major highway from Ephesus in the west to Phrygia in the east. Situated in the fertile Lycus Valley, it formed a tri-city combination with two other cities, one of which was called Hierapolis, and the other city was called Colossae. Hierapolis was 6 miles to the north. The city of Colossae was 10 miles to the east. And yet Laodicea was the hub, the judicial seat of the district. When a great earthquake hit the city in 60 A.D. and leveled this city along with the surrounding cities, Laodicea refused government aid. They didn't want any help from the government. They boasted, "We have need of nothing." Its position was influential. And then its people were influential. You see, it was to this city, it was to the banks of Laodicea that merchants and businessmen came from all around. And they came to the city of Laodicea that they might finance their business abroad. Moreover, this city contained, of course, a large number of Jews. And that brought the city wealth and prestige and prosperity. Commercially, it was flourishing. Medically, it was famous. This city was the seat of a famous medical center, boasting a leading school of medicine, a well-known eye salve that helped cure eye diseases was developed by the doctors in the city of Laodicea. No doubt Christ had that in mind when he says, verse 18, he says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Commercially, it was flourishing. Medically, it was famous. Agriculturally, it was fruitful. The surrounding countryside was famous for a certain black wool sheep. And this black wool was taken by the citizens of Laodicea, and it was woven into their very expensive garments. Consequently, this was a very fashion-conscious town. This was a very fashion-conscious city with the latest styles. In light of that, the risen Lord says in verse 18, He says, buy white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. Commercially, it was flourishing. Medically, it was famous. Agriculturally, it was fruitful. Spiritually, it was falling. The first converts in this city probably came to Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the ministry of Epaphras. You remember that Paul remained for 2 years in the city of Ephesus, and all Asia heard the word of the gospel. However it may have prospered in those early days, this church had now fallen on bad times. And consequently, the risen Lord Jesus sends this church the sternest of the seven letters. Concerning the church at Philadelphia, the Lord had nothing bad to say. Concerning the church at Laodicea, the Lord had nothing good to say. How searching this must be for us all tonight. For I believe that prophetically speaking, there is brought before us in the church of Laodicea, the church of today, our own age. This Laodicean period is characterized by the phenomenon of the people dictating what will be taught rather than submitting themselves to the authority of the Word of God. Do you know what the word Laodicea means? Let me tell you. It means the judgment of the people. It means the judgment of the people. Let me put it another way. It means the rights of the people. Isn't that all what we hear about today? The rights of the people. We rarely hear anything about the responsibility of the people. Today, Christendom, instead of submitting themselves to the judgment of the Word of God, they submit the Word of God to their own judgment. This is the age of compromise within the church. This is the age of apostasy within the church. The church of the 21st century is fast becoming a lukewarm church, a nauseating church in the eyes of the risen Lord Jesus. Once the church of Jesus Christ exhibited a burning desire to evangelize the lost. Today, that desire has cooled in many churches. The church today, in the 21st century, is drifting away from biblical truth. Once it was unheard of that professing Christians would suggest that the killing of unborn babies should be condoned, or that practicing homosexuals should be ordained to the ministry. And yet these things are taking place today at an accelerating rate. Truly, this is the age of Laodicea, for which Christ has nothing but blame. Now, I want us to look at this church tonight under three simple headings. If you look at them in the outline, first of all, I want to look at the condition of this church. And then I want to look at the choice before this church and then the challenge to this church. You know, what this church thought of itself was one thing. What Christ thought of this church was another thing. There's a big difference in verse 17 between thou sayest and thou art. Look at verse 17. The Lord Jesus says, because thou sayest. Now mark those two words. Thou sayest. I am rich, increased of goods, have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art poor, wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Now here's the contrast. Thou sayest at the beginning of the verse, thou art at the end of the verse. You know, we can fool some of the people some of the time, but we can never fool the Lord any of the time. The Lord sees beneath the veneer that so often we put up. In order to see the condition of this church, I want you to see tonight how Christ relates to it. Notice what the risen Lord remarks, verse 15. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou art cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now let me pause there for a moment. The Greek words here are very striking. The word cold here means icy cold. It means cold to the point of freezing. The word hot here means very hot. It means hot to the point of boiling. The Lord says, thou art neither cold to the point of freezing. Thou art neither hot to the point of boiling. You're lukewarm. My dear friends, things that are lukewarm and tepid have a nauseating effect. I've said to you that the city of Laodicea was a thriving and prosperous city, but it had one major drawback, its water supply. Mind you, ours is not too good either. But Laodicea's water supply wasn't too good, and their drinking water had to be brought in from the two nearby cities of Hierapolis and Colossae. These were the two sources for their water. An aqueduct brought some of their water 6 or 7 miles from Colossae. This water was cold. It was freezing. It was good for drinking. Conversely, the city of Hierapolis was famous for its hot underground springs. But there was just one problem. You see, by the time the hot water of Hierapolis was brought to Laodicea, it had cooled off along the way. Likewise, by the time the cool water, the icy cool water, was brought from Colossae to Laodicea, the same change had occurred. No longer cool and refreshing and freezing. It was insipidly lukewarm. Now, what had taken place in the city through the water supply was taking place in the church. What was literally true in the city was spiritually true in the church. The risen Lord says, thou art lukewarm. My friends, to be lukewarm is to be half and half. Half cold, half hot. Blue cold, blue hot. Such a person is half-hearted toward Jesus Christ. A fence straddler. Not wanting to commit one way or the other. One foot in the world. One foot in the church. Someone with no zeal, no fire, no passion, no enthusiasm, no heat. I wonder, could that be you tonight? Does that describe your heart? Or you look warm, indifferent, apathetic? Is the glow gone? Is the passion missing? Wonder tonight, as a Christian, are you lukewarm about the Scriptures? Wonder, as a believer tonight, are you lukewarm about the place of prayer? Is there a burning, passionate desire in your heart to be in the presence of God? Or maybe tonight you're a Christian and you're bored to death with prayer. I wonder tonight, when you get on your knees, has the thrill gone? Do you even pray at all? Are you lukewarm about witnessing? You burden for the lost. Wonder, do you care tonight that lost people, some in your family and mine, are on their way to an eternal hell? I wonder, are you lukewarm about serving Christ? I wonder, has your ministry lost its passion, lost its fire? I wonder, have you become callous and indifferent to serving others? What's the temperature of your heart tonight? Are you on fire for Christ? What the risen Lord remarks. Look at verse 15 and notice what the risen Lord requests. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou art cold or hot. Why does Christ say this? Because of the negative effect of a lukewarm Christian has upon unbelievers. A lukewarm believer, a lukewarm Christian, is the worst advertisement for Christianity. When a lost sinner, when someone who's not converted to Christ sees a Christian who's worldly, who's got one foot in the world and one foot in the church, who's blowing cold and blowing hot, he says to himself, why do I ever need to be saved? Is this what being a Christian is all about? Is this what being a child of God is all about? I don't need that Christianity. Sure, he's no different than me. I want to tell you tonight that there's one thing the risen Lord Jesus cannot tolerate. And it's this respectable, it's this nominal, it's this skin-deep religiosity which is so apparent among us. He wants disciples who will go all the way. Indeed, lukewarmness makes the Savior sick. For did you notice what the risen Lord resolves? Verse 16, he says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." The word for spew here means to vomit. It means to throw up. You see, if this continued within the church at Laodicea, it would no longer exist as a church. Christ is saying, when you're indifferent and when you're lukewarm about me, you make me sick to my stomach. My friends, tonight, God is not some kind of impassioned accountant in heaven, simply making marks in his divine ledger, running the universe in a cold, calculated way. I want to tell you tonight that our God is someone with deep emotions. He's someone with passionate zeal. He's someone with a loving heart. And the Lord wants us to have that personal, that intimate, that close relationship with us. But a lack of heart, a lack of soul, a lack of passion is repugnant to Christ. You know what the Lord's saying to this church? Get off the fence. Get off the fence. Come out and out for me, or be out and out for the world. Don't just be indifferent. Get hot, get cold, or get out. For lukewarmness makes me sick. What a remark. What a request. But notice what he reveals. You say, what's the cause of this indifference towards Christ? What's the cause of this apathy toward the Lord Jesus? Why were they lukewarm? Well, Christ exposes the problem when he says in verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing." They were plagued with worldliness. They had a smug self-sufficiency. Materialism had gripped them. Isn't there something about materialism that affects us all? Isn't there? You know, when I went to Romania first, it was just shortly after the revolution. And I had the privilege of speaking in the Baptist churches there in Timișoara, where the revolution began, in Arad, and in several other centers, and on a night like this, that place would have been jammed to capacity. Jammed. And when you went to their homes later, they had nothing. I mean, they had nothing. They had nothing. Yet their homes were like little palaces, but they had nothing to give you. Very little to give you. You know, you just felt that you were a millionaire compared to them. When I went back a few years later to preach among the brethren, there was a wee change had come. Wee change. Thank God for all the agencies that brought food and clothing and all the modern conveniences that you and I have in the West to Romania. That's what we want them to have. But there's something about materialism. There's something about it. Sure, there's something about Christmas that would draw your heart away from Christ. There's just something about it that draws away your soul and your devotion and your love for the Master. We're taken up with the trees and the tinsel and the turkey, and we lose sight of Christ. That's why they were like this in Laodicea. Climbing the social ladder, advancing their career, getting ahead in the world, the latest fashion style, buying things. They live for these pursuits. And pointedly, the risen Lord says to this shop till you drop bunch, "And knowest not," verse 17, have a look at it, "and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." He says to them, you think you're well attired, but you're naked. You think you're getting ahead in the world, but you're broke. You think you're something special, but you're wretched. You think you're happy, but behind your plastic smiles, you're miserable. Isn't it amazing that we can be so deceived? It's when we think that we have got our spiritual act together that we have lost it. Whenever we think we have no need is when our need is the greatest.
My friends, tonight our greatest need is to see our need without a proper self-knowledge. We have no hunger for God. Wonder tonight, could this be you? Where are you spiritually tonight? Are you hot? Are you cold? Are you indifferent towards the things of God? Is there any hope for a church like Laodicea? Well, look at the choice that the Lord Jesus sets before them. Because the Lord Jesus sets before this church a choice. It either has to elect to deal with God in grace or deal with God in judgment. Look what he says in verse 18. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now remember, it was a banking center. That thou mayest be rich, and white raiment. Now remember, they were famous for their black wool. That thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Remember, it was a city renowned for its famous eye ointment. He says, anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now listen, if this church was to be brought from lukewarmness to wholeheartedness, two things must happen. Look at them. The Lord's plan must be accepted. The Lord's plan must be accepted. Christ is speaking here to externally conscious, materialistic believers who are more excited about buying and shopping than about worshiping and praying. They're more passionate about the temporal than they are about the spiritual. And to these, the Lord Jesus says, you need to do business with me. You need what only I can give you. Instead of stockpiling material things, you need to acquire from me spiritual things. Well, what are these things? Well, look at what the Lord's plan entails. He tells them that there must be a return here to spiritual values. Look at verse 18. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Just talking about spiritual riches. Do you remember what the church at Smyrna was like? Turn your Bible back for a moment to Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Revelation 2, 8. Now, if you feel warm, just feel free to shed your jacket. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. And unto the angel or messenger of the church in Smyrna write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty. And you remember we looked at that word poverty. It means somebody that is absolutely nothing. Ah, but look at the parenthesis. But thou art rich. The church at Smyrna was materially poor, but spiritually rich. The church at Laodicea was materially rich, but spiritually poor. Which would you like to be like tonight? Smyrna or Laodicea? I wonder, do we need to return to spiritual values? You notice it's not only a call to return to spiritual values, but look at verse 18. It's a return to call. It's a call to spiritual virtues. The Lord says in white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. You see, around the hills of Laodicea there were the black sheep. And they took the wool from the black sheep and they wove it into their very expensive garments. And rather than be clothed with this black garment, Christ says, you need to be clothed with the white garment. Paul talks about it in Colossians chapter 3 when he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, so also do ye. I wonder tonight, do you need to return to spiritual values? I wonder tonight, do you need to return to spiritual virtues? You'll notice it's also a call to return to spiritual vision. Look at verse 18 again. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest be seen. That thou mayest see. You see, this city was renowned for its eye ointment, Laodicea, medically famous. But the church was blind. They couldn't see reality. They were living in a fool's paradise. They were proud of a church that was about to be spewed out of the Savior's mouth. The Apostle Peter tells us that when a believer's not growing in the Lord, his vision is affected. Turn over for a moment to 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at this for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Notice what Peter says. When a Christian is not growing in the things of God, his vision is affected. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. The Christian life, you know, you have to be good at Mass. There's addition here. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, self-control, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 9. He that lacketh these things is what? He's blind. Cannot see afar off. You know something? Diet. At least the medical people tell us that diet has a bearing on one's eyes, on the condition of one's eyes. My dear friends, in a spiritual sense as well as a physical. These saints, these people in Laodicea couldn't see themselves as they really were. They couldn't see the doors of opportunity. They were blind to a lost world all around them. What did they need? The illuminating ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. I wonder tonight, do you need to return to spiritual vision? Come back to Revelation 3. They needed to return to spiritual values, spiritual virtues, spiritual vision. But look at verse 19. They needed to return to spiritual vigor. The Lord says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous. You know what that word means? To be on fire. To be on fire. You remember when you were on fire for the Lord? Remember? Ah, the world thought that you were a nutcase. Ah, but you lived in close touch with the Lord. You couldn't wait to get up in the morning to meet with God around His Word in the atmosphere of prayer. It pictures someone who's on boiling point for Christ. The Lord's saying, turn your life around. Get on fire for me again. Rekindle your heart toward me before I have to discipline you. I wonder tonight, do you need to return to spiritual vigor? Look again. Verse 19, it's a call to return to spiritual victory. Notice what he says, be zealous therefore and repent. The risen Lord is saying, come, resubmit your life afresh to me. Turn away from the things of the world. Repent of your preoccupation with your career, your house, your family, your recreations, or whatever else. Get refocused on me. Repent, be zealous. I wonder, are you prepared for that tonight? To renounce the life of pride, the life of apathy, the life of indifference. Do you need to move up a gear? I think we all need to move up a gear. Do you honestly? I think the apathy within the Church of Jesus Christ is terrible today. Indifferent. I tell you this, we need to move up a gear. If we're going to be brought from a state of lukewarmness to a state of wholeheartedness for the Lord Jesus. The Lord's plan must be accepted. But look, the Lord's person must be respected. The risen Lord hammers this plan home by informing this church fellowship of who He is. You see, only a startling self-disclosure of Himself could shake this church out of a spiritual lethargy. Notice what He says in verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Now, did you notice the difference? Look at verse 1 of chapter 3.
and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write. Verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. But there's a difference. Verse 14, and unto the angel of the church at Laodicea. It's as if the Lord's saying, this church is no longer mine. It belongs to you. Run it whatever way you want. Look at how he addresses it in verse 14. He says, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. You see how he describes himself to this church? Look at these three things. He's the truthful one. He's the Amen. The word denotes that which is true. When someone makes a statement, we often say, Amen. We mean, that's the truth. Christ is saying, I am the truth. Amen. It implies certainty, veracity, sincerity. Christ's words are absolute, unchangeable truth. Here's a church that needs to understand that Jesus Christ is the personification of truth, the ultimately reality. All other truth is measured by Him. His words are the divine standard. What He says is to be utterly relied upon. His words are to be embraced without reservation. No doubt Christ identifies Himself to this church because He wants to jolt them out of their lethargy. He's the truthful one. Look at verse 14. He's the faithful one. He's the faithful and true witness. You know what a witness does? A witness is someone who testifies to what is true. And Christ is speaking the truth here. As He looks into this assembly, as He pulls aside the curtain, as the risen Lord, as the Lord of the lampstands, as the Christ of the candlesticks, walks in the midst of the church, He sees this church for what it is. Tomorrow morning or Thursday morning, the President of the United States is going to walk. He's going to walk through the ranks, isn't he? He's going to walk through the ranks of the soldiers and the airmen and the sailors. He's on a state visit. And he's going to be examining. He's going to be walking through the ranks. That's what the risen Lord is doing here. He's walking in the midst of the church. He's the faithful one. He will neither exaggerate, nor will he suppress any of the truth. He's fully reliable to communicate the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The truthful one. The faithful one. Look at verse 13. He's the beginning of the creation of God. He's the powerful one. But that doesn't mean that he's the first created being. Such an idea is theological heresy. It means that Jesus Christ is the creator of all creation. Ah, it was He that flung the stars into space. It was He who reared against the skyline of the world the mighty Himalayan range. All things were made by Him. Tell me this tonight. Can we ignore His plan? Can we treat Christ with contempt? Do you see who He is? He's the Amen. He's the truthful one. He's the faithful and true witness. He's the faithful one. He's the beginning of the creation of God. He's the powerful one. I want to tell you this. This church at Laodicea treated the Lord Jesus with contempt. For the city is now a waste. And of this once famous church, nothing survives. The risen Lord spewed them out of His mouth. I want to tell you, dear friends, tonight, the Lord can remove the candlestick, you know. He can remove the testimony. And we can meet in Lurgan Baptist as much as we want, and we can have all the best of singing and whatever else we have and testifying and preaching. But I'll tell you this, if He comes in and removes the candlestick, we can shut the door. We can shut the door. Look at the challenge to us tonight. Look at verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with him in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We use these verses to reach the lost, to preach the gospel. But the basic interpretation is to the believer. The Lord Jesus, the risen Lord, is standing outside the church at Laodicea, and he's pleading for individuals to give him his rightful place. He's challenging this church with his person. Notice what he says in verse 20. Behold, I stand. Didn't delegate a messenger to come to the church at Laodicea. He comes himself. The bridegroom is seeking his bride. With all the communion that should flow from union with him. In the Song of Solomon, the bride said, I sleep, but my heart waketh. And then she recognized the bridegroom's voice. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my love. Can you see his patience? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, or as the verb has it, he says, behold, I have taken my stand. Christian, tonight he knocks through his word. He knocks through the circumstances of life. You say, what's Christ appealing for tonight? Look at his purpose. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You know, to us tonight, supper's not a main meal. At least, well, with some of us it's not. You know, the Greeks ate three meals during the day. Breakfast was only a slice of bread dipped in wine. Lunch was seldom ate at home. They either brought the piece with them, the box with them, or else they stopped in the middle of the city. And they had lunch out on the streets of the city in the bright sunshine. But supper was the main meal of the day. I'm amazed sometimes when I'm abroad on trips. By 6:30, my stomach thinks that my throat's cut. But I'll tell you this, you don't see the Spanish until 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, and 10 o'clock, and 11 o'clock. They're just waiting for the cool of the day. And as you walk the streets in Spain or Tenerife or the Canaries or wherever, you see them sitting out, the cool of the day. They're all there, their families. Are they like us, gulping it in? Unhurried. The day's work is over. They're having fellowship with each other. Unhurried. Unlimited. That's the thought that the Lord Jesus is conveying here. It's the thought of supper. The work has ended. The day's over. And he wants us to have unhurried, unlimited, unspeakable fellowship with Christ. Tell me, have you supped with the Master today? Do you see his promise? He says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. The Lord Jesus Christ is looking forward to his second advent. When he returns, he'll usher in his kingdom on earth. And at that time, the Lord will surround himself with those who have been faithful to him in this lifetime. All who have served Christ faithfully in this lifetime will be assigned places of special responsibility and will sit on the thrones to share in his millennial rule. One day, says Paul, the saints will rule and reign with Christ on earth. My friends, with such a glorious prospect tonight, how can we possibly be lukewarm toward Christ? He suffered. If he bled, if he shed his blood for us at the place called Calvary, how can I be indifferent towards him? The message is clear tonight. Lukewarmness towards Christ is a gross sin against the Lord. Could it be tonight that the greatest need of the Church of Jesus Christ is to get fired up for Christ? Is that your greatest need? Notice how he challenges us in verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, look at verse 21, to him that overcometh. In this Laodicean age, the
the risen Lord Jesus is taking up individual believers. I remember 30 years ago, Pastor Mullins saying, if any man, that's where we are tonight, any man. I have no doubts within my heart that we're living in the Laodicean age. I have no doubt within my heart that by and large Christendom has shut him out. I have no doubts within my heart that even in our own churches there is a decline, a terrible spiritual decline. And if I were to tell you some of the things that I know about tonight, it would shock you. And he's standing. He's standing outside the door. And he's waiting for us to give him his rightful place. Any man. And D.L. Moody was down in Dublin in the early days of his ministry. Someone said to him, it's yet to be seen what God can do in and through and by a man who's wholly surrendered to me. And D.L. Moody said, I'll be that man. If any man or woman hear my voice, any man. Seven marks of a living church. Church at Ephesus, love. Church at Smyrna, suffering. Church at Pergamos, truth. The church at Thyatira, holiness. The church at Sardis, reality. The church at Philadelphia, opportunity. The church at Laodicea, wholeheartedness. Lukewarmness. It describes the respectable, nominal, skin-deep religiosity which is so widespread among us today. Brethren and sisters, our Christian faith is flabby. It's anemic. We seem to have taken a lukewarm bath of religion and earnestness and zeal and fervor and fire and passion are gone. Some years ago, a church building caught on fire. Entire neighborhood came down the street to see the building burn. Fire was so intense that there was no hope of saving the buildings. And present among the bystanders was the town atheist. And he was known for his unbelief, and he was known for his cynical attacks upon the church. And one of the church members saw him standing by, watching the church burn. And he said to him, what are you doing here? We could never get you out to the church. And that atheist looked at that Christian in the face and he said, but I've never seen a church on fire before. Is that not what the world needs to see? Is that not what the Lord longs to see? A church on fire. Not lukewarm. Any man. Any woman. On fire. For him.